That Luke 11 passage is the one we'll be looking at together, so please keep that open and let's pray for God's help. Father God, we pray, thank you that you are present with us, and by your Spirit, may you help us to hear, may you help us to understand, may you prompt us to believe and obey what you have for us this afternoon. Amen. So if you've been here the last few weeks, we've had the parable of the Good Samaritan, go and do, and then last week, Mary and Martha, the idea of stopping and listening to Jesus. And here we come on to prayer. It is said, if you want to humble any Christian, the best question is, how is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? I wonder how we feel about our own prayer life. Do we feel prayerless? Sometimes we feel like we're out of time. We've got so many things going on. I can't possibly fit in this prayer time. Sometimes it might be hard to find the words. There's this thing I'm thinking about, but I just don't know how to pray about it. Maybe it's that we know prayer can happen anywhere, anytime. So therefore, it somehow doesn't happen much. We never get around to setting aside time to pray. Prayerlessness. It's like a disease eating away at our relationship with God and eating away at our joy in discipleship. And here we have medicine for that disease. Luke, the gospel writer, he's a doctor. And as he records what Jesus' teaching is, he provides us with medicine for the disease of prayerlessness. If you're not a Christian or you don't quite sure what you believe in, as we look in on this teaching on prayer, we will see a lot about the gospel truths and particularly how it brings us into the presence of God, how we can speak to our Father. In answer to a request, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Give us the words. How do we go about doing this? He says, when you pray, say. Verse 2, when you pray, say. And this passage is basically what you pray. And you can, and you should. So first of all, verse 2 to 4, what do you pray? A sort of shape for prayer. We're going to go through this fairly quickly. First of all, Father, or our Father in heaven. It's one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. Addressing God, the heavenly one, king, in charge, the boss with power. And Father, Daddy, readily accessible to his children. You may know the famous picture of President JFK in the Oval Office at work at his desk, and under the desk is one of his children. And it's a great picture of the access of prayer. The President of America, he's surrounded by his Secret Service. He's there in the Oval Office, which is the most secure room, inside kind of corridors where there are more security. You can't get to him. It's hard even to get a message to him. You can't get anywhere near him. And yet that boy can say, yes, he's the president. Yes, he's one of the most important people, if not the most important person in the world. But he's also my daddy. And I'm going in to see him. Our Father in heaven. That's how we start praying. And he has five requests for God to do. The first one is, hallowed be your name. Father, hallow your name. Let your name, your character, be respected as holy in the world. God is not the same as us. God is holy, separate, special. He's almighty, not almighty. And he should be known as such in the world. He shouldn't be blasphemed. The craze of saying OMG to the end of anything should be so far out of our minds as an option, as he is worshipped as God, as we take him seriously and reverently, with awe and wonder. Is that your first passion in prayer? Is that my first passion in prayer? That God's name will be honored in all the world. Hallowed be your name. The second request is your kingdom come. And in some manuscripts and other places, and also your will be done. What is a kingdom? Well, it's where the king reigns. He brings about his ways. What does God's kingdom look like? But look at what Jesus' miracles did. Chaos in creation calmed. Disease healed. Evil cast out. Death defeated. And instead, peace, love, joy. Is that your passion in prayer, to see God's kingdom break in? See Jesus' rule extend, increase person by person across the globe? Well, probably, but maybe we're slightly less enthusiastic because we might suspect that it needs to start with us, with you, with me. What does God want to happen in the world? Well, he wants the good of those who love him. He wants to make us like Jesus. But he doesn't promise that it'll be comfortable to become like Jesus. How are you going to grow more patient? Well, I expect it's by having trying times that test your patience. How are you going to grow more faithfulness? Well, I imagine it's by trying to follow Jesus' ways in a world which tries to tempt you this way and that to try and get you to break your promises and your faith. How are you going to grow more goodness? Well, I expect it's when you're called to be good when you really don't want to. God calls us to that, and he wants to grow us to become more like Jesus. And God's kingdom will be fulfilled when Jesus comes again as king to judge all people. But he demands my obedience, your obedience, now. Father, your kingdom come, your will be done, not my will be blessed. As I was thinking about this, I guess you could pray it in three different ways. You can say it in resentment. Your kingdom come, but I don't like it. I'm not sure that works very well. You can say it in resignation. Your kingdom come because you're God and I can't do anything about it. Or you can say it in excited hope. Father, I'd like this to happen. Please make it happen. I'm worried about this. Please take it away. But your kingdom come because I know it is best. And that's what I want for my life today. God is our good Father in heaven and wants the best, which is his best for us. What an expression of faith to say, your kingdom come, not my will be blessed. I want your kingdom because you know what's best for me. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Next, give us each day our daily bread. Bread is not a very exciting thing. It's the thing that we need. It's regular dependence, isn't it? Not prideful self-reliance. God wants to give good things to his children who ask him good things, things that we need. And in our prayers, we are trusting in God for those things. And then Jesus calls himself the bread of life. Jesus claims to be who we really need for eternal life. Trust in God, in his son Jesus, and depend on him for eternal life and for the things that we need in this life. Next, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Well, this is a humble cry for mercy, isn't it? It's knowing our position as forgiven sinners. If we're not forgiving others, that's a huge sign that we've not realized how much we have been first forgiven. Instead, in the Lord's Prayer in that shape, every day we turn back in repentance to God. Not to keep on his good side, but because we know his ways are best and that sins are dirty and spoiling and boring and wrong. And we know this will be difficult, so the final request, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. It's a desire to continue following Jesus, following his ways, strengthened by him to fight temptation. Not as an act of the will, I want this, but I won't give in. But with a clear picture of Jesus being the greatest thing, the one that we desire more than anything the world can offer. That's a whiz through. You can have a whole sermon series in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? But it's a shape to use. And I tend to think that the best application, the best thing we can do with the Lord's Prayer is go away and break the Lord's Prayer down into those phrases and then rewrite each one in your own words, making each phrase yours. Have a little think. Where does it hit home in your life to really honour God or to desire his will and not yours? What area of life are you still sort of keeping to yourself? Or to really depend on him and not have security in our riches or in our abilities or in our family. Or to know him as a heavenly father and really open up to him with our whole life. The Lord's Prayer gives us a shape. It's the what you pray. And then in verse 5 to 10, we see the boldness of prayer. This is what you pray, and you can, because God is ready to listen and act and give. Jesus tells a couple of stories here. Stories he tells are sometimes kind of, God is like this, God's kingdom is like this. And sometimes his stories are in the category of, well, here's something, but how much more is God's? And these two stories are in that category. Here's something, and how much more? It's almost a contrast. God is so much more than this. How much more is God's? So you can imagine this next story told from the point of view of the person who's disturbed in the night. It had been a long day. I had had a long day at work, all that stuff getting done, my boss giving me a right headache. But I was back home, and then, getting the food on the table, sorting things out, that took quite a lot of work as well. The fire keeps going out, we need to get that sorted. And then the kids, don't get me started on the kids. We finally got Peter and Jane down, along with the twins. I managed to grab about 30 minutes with my wife before it was time for us to turn in ourselves alongside the kids in our one bedroom. We had to stop Peter from being spread-eagled because I never get any space to lie down if he's like that. We had to swap the twins around because they keep just getting on top of each other. But finally, we were all tucked in, settled, sleep. And then in the middle of the night, bang, 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 on the door. Ernie down the road is wanting my help. His friend Bert from Egypt had visited him. He didn't have any bread. Well, it's not my problem, and it's the middle of the night. How dare he disturb me and my family? But it went on. Bang, bang, bang. Bang, bang, bang. Eventually, the kids start stirring next to me. I can hear my neighbours in the next house starting to cough and mutter, so I had to get up and see what he wanted. Do you know, he wanted 3 loaves of bread, not just enough, but enough to show great hospitality. Outrageous. Well, in the end, I gave it to him just to get rid of the shameless so-and-so. Good grief. Boldness, shameless audacity, outrageous. That's what that story is showing. Is it shameless audacity? Is it boldness to come to God? Well, in one way, it is. He is the sovereign God of the universe. He's keeping the planets spinning. He's there, sustaining everything and giving us life. He's got all the countries in the world and the things, all sorts of different things to sort out. He's even got Brexit to sort out. How can we come to him with what we want? That is boldness, shameless audacity. But Jesus tells a story and says, how much more God's? How much more our loving Heavenly Father than that grumpy friend? And so we should boldly, shamelessly come to God. Do you remember at Jesus' death, one of the things that happens as he dies there on the cross is the temple curtain gets torn from top to bottom. The temple curtain was that great barrier between the priests and the people and the symbol of the presence of God. It said, you can come this far and no further, because otherwise you will die. But what Jesus' death did, as we trust in him, and as we remember later in communion, is it removes that barrier. And as we trust in him, we can come in to the presence of God. So that is the good news that we believe. We come confidently into the presence of God. And that is why we can hear this promise, verse 9 and 10. So I say to you, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Can you hear the increasing passion? Ask, seek, knock. Come on in. Jesus has done it. Pray this shape, these priorities given by Jesus, with confidence, with passion, with persistence, because you can, because of what Jesus has done for you. So Jesus has given a shape, what you pray, and you can. And finally, verse 11 to 13, and you should, because our God is a good God. Now, these last verses reminded me of one of those charity videos you sometimes get. Imagine someone saying, this is Juliet. She asked her dad for fish and chips, and instead she got a snake and it bit her. Can you imagine that? Or this is Romeo. He asked his dad for a boiled egg one morning for breakfast, and when he went to pick up the egg, it was a scorpion that stung him. Please give money so these children can be taken away from these people. Can you imagine? He's saying, this is outrageous, isn't it? No human father would do that. But your Father God is a loving father. He knows the good gifts we need, not just what we want. He knows us best than ourselves, and he knows what we need. We parents go to great lengths for our children, scrimping and saving, holidays, activities, help with all their work to give them the best life we can. How much more our loving Heavenly Father? In Romans 8, Paul writes, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? At the end there, Jesus references your Father in heaven giving the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Holy Spirit is God's presence with us. And we pray on for the work of the Spirit, filling us with wisdom and knowledge of our God and enabling our lives with everything we need to live for God and bring him glory. Jesus says, when you pray, say, this is what you pray, and you can, and you should. So let's just use this medicine for the disease of prayerlessness. If you don't pray much, or if you're struggling with your prayer life, perhaps it's because you haven't appreciated God as your Father. He's not a force. So many religions think have it kind of as a spiritual force out there. There's something out there I know, but nothing that I can really relate to. He is a person. He reveals himself again and again as a father, as a person to relate to care. When you pray, say, Heavenly Father. And doesn't that then help you know who you are praying to? Or if you don't pray much, perhaps it's because you're not sure that the sovereign God of the universe is willing to hear your prayers. He's under no obligation. I mean, after all, he is the sovereign God. So maybe you think, if you asked, Lord, I'd like to ask, he'd go, ha, laugh out loud, no, I'm busy. No, he hears us. But maybe you think, well, I pray, Lord, I'd like to ask. And he'd say, well, I'm listening, but I've got all this other stuff on as well. You know how it is. I'll get to it if it reaches the top of my list. No. Jesus says God is like a loving Heavenly Father. He delights to hear us. When we say, Lord, I'd like to ask, he says, bring your concerns, my child. My child. Ask, seek, knock. I'm here for you. Or if you don't pray much, perhaps it's that you doubt that God is able to give all you need. And maybe we need to meditate again on God as King, his kingdom coming, his power over everything, and his promise to you who ask, seek, and knock. Think of the good father. The child can go into him in the living room, in the office, wherever. He might be busy, but if you have a crucial need, he has an ear already leaning in your direction and a heart open to hear your joys and your pain. It's a glimpse of a Heavenly Father. But how much more, our Heavenly Father? So I don't know what your list of things to do is like tomorrow morning. I don't know if you make lists. Maybe it's a bit like this. One, clean the bathroom because you've got family or visitors coming around later. Two, pray. Three, take the kids to school and clubs and all those journeys in the car. Four, shopping. Five, get that presentation done. Maybe six, get to the office early and beat the traffic for once. Maybe. If we can really absorb these truths that we hear from Jesus, if we think about our Heavenly Father, maybe our to-do list becomes a bit more like this. One, spend time with the maker of the entire universe because he loves me and he wants me to. This is what I can pray and I can and I should. Two, who cares? Three, who cares? Four, who cares? Five, who cares? Because here we have a Heavenly Father ready to listen to us. Prayer is not an obligation. It's a gift of grace. When you pray, say, and you can, and you should. So I've been challenged this week. I pray that you have as well. Let's use this passage as the medicine for the disease of prayerlessness. Let's pray boldly, pray persistently, pray expectantly as we begin something like the Lord's Prayer with an upward rush of confidence in a Heavenly Father. We expect Father's good, perfect gifts through His Holy Spirit. We expect everything He gives us to be good for us. We are His blessed children. So let's get praying. Amen.